The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to Genesis chapter 13 and in your notes to the doctrine of the millennium. All right, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have been instructed sufficiently enough to recognize that we have an internal enemy, that is the sin nature, which offers all sorts of rationalizations as to why it cannot orient to God. But the simple fact we know is that the sin nature is incorrigible. It is not capable of submitting itself to the law of God, and as such, of course, the believer has to deal with this entity that resides within the very genetics of the flesh. We recognize also that by grace God has provided a means whereby we may do this. The secret to this is the rebound technique when we sin, and the greater secret is the intake of Bible doctrine, building up the inner man so that he is a worthy opponent to the STA man. And so therefore, you have the opportunity to be ruled by one entity or the other, God the Holy Spirit, or the sin nature at any given point in your existence. And so we recognize that failure to be ruled by God the Holy Spirit puts us out of fellowship, but that we do have the immediate ability to rebound and to get back into fellowship. So ultimately, at the end, this is so simple that there will be no excuses as to why people could not function under the plan of God, just as salvation phase one was exceedingly simple. Believe in Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Salvation phase two is actually fairly simple as well. So it's time to make the adjustments that you need to make in your thinking. Whether you need to rebound or not is for you to decide under your priesthood, but you need to focus your attention, concentrate, and put aside distraction so that you can profit from the teaching. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to continue to provide the truth for those who are positive. We recognize that in the last days that the positive volition is going to be on the wane and that negative volition is exceeding to the maximum. And we know that the days are going to become even more evil than they already are. We recognize that you have made every provision, though, for your people to thrive and prosper spiritually, and that ultimately they can be brought safely into your eternal kingdom, something for which we eagerly long. We pray as we continue to approach your word that God the Holy Spirit will continue to bless our thinking and continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are here ready to move on with major point seven in the issue, the doctrine of the millennium, this thousand-year reign of Christ on planet Earth, which is going to fulfill a ton of prophecy, although not referenced largely in the New Testament and barely in the book of Revelation. This period of time is spoken of throughout, especially throughout the Old Testament. One of the things we see now that Israel in the millennium is the next major point, Roman numeral 7 here. The millennium is the time in history when the unfulfilled promises of the Abrahamic covenant are fulfilled. Genesis 13, 14 through 17. The Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him, "Now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever." Well, clearly that's not fulfilled at this point, has not been fulfilled. They do not possess all the land that was a part of that covenant, but they will ultimately in the millennial reign. There were periods in their history where Israel occupied great portions of the land, and even extended the kingdom beyond the boundaries of the land proper. But those were rather short-lived. They did not last very long, and the negative volition of the Jews would creep back in, and they would come under judgment, and so therefore they would begin to be trounced by their enemies and lose what gains they had made. But ultimately, this will all be theirs. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Arise and walk about the land through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you. And of course, Abraham never possessed all the land in his life. And of course, the promise to him is only fulfilled in the millennium, in that he alone then inherits all that God has promised to him under this covenant. And you can also see 15:18, 17:8, 26:3 and 4, because these principles are reiterated throughout, not only to Abraham, but to his descendants, Isaac and Jacob. Throughout the book of Genesis, his descendants are continued to be blessed with this promise. And so they recognize that it's not fulfilled for them in time, and none of them got it, so it has to be fulfilled in the future. This period will be the time of the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, Jeremiah 33, 14 through 22. Obviously, at some level, the Davidic covenant has fallen on hard times because there is not a ruler of the line of David that has occupied the throne of Israel. Well, really, since the time of Solomon, effectively, there were other minor descendants that succeeded at some level, but really, after David and Solomon, the kingdom fell on very hard times. And ultimately, again, as we pointed out in the Davidic covenant, you really only have two options for the fulfillment of that covenant. You either have to have an unbroken line of kings from the tribe of Judah, the tribe David was from, and extending indefinitely into the future, or you have to have someone who can sit on that throne that's immortal, someone that can live forever. And that, obviously, is the second one, is the way it is fulfilled. Jeremiah 13, 14 through, or 33 rather, 14 through 22. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good word which I have spoken concerning the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch of David to spring forth. He shall execute justice on the earth. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell in safety. And this is the name by which she will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. And the Levitical priest shall never lack a man before me to offer burnt offerings, to offer grain offerings, to prepare sacrifices continually. And then he goes on to say, if you can break my covenant for the day and my covenant for the night, so that day and night will not be at their appointed time. Well, obviously an impossibility. No one can do that. Then my covenant may also be broken with David my servant, so that he will not have a son to reign on his throne, and the Levitical priests, my ministers. As the host of heaven cannot be counted and the sand of the sea cannot be measured, so I will multiply the descendants of David my servant and the Levites who minister to me. See, the new covenant with Israel will be realized during the millennium, Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. But the new covenant is not like the Mosaic covenant in that the law really provides no ability to live as God wants you to live. All it can do is condemn you. That's all the law was good for. The law in that regard serves as our tutor to lead us to Christ, to point out how much of failures we are, how far we fall short of God's righteousness and God's glory. And the law cannot provide life. There was never any law. It didn't make any difference whether it was the Mosaic law, which was a perfect law from God, or any other standard of law by which life could be imputed to people and could impart life. People are not saved by laws, and they never will be. They have to be saved by a power greater than that. There's no power within law to impart life. But within this new covenant, the unconditional covenant, for those who are positive, the days are coming, declares the Lord. And that's very often a term that's used, the day is coming, or in those days, or the days are coming, to refer to the millennial fulfillments of these things. when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Jacob, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, oh, by the way, let me remind you of that, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. And I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. In spite of the previous dispersions, the final restoration of the Jews will be permanent. Now, we know that the Jews, at various times, even at the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Jacob specifically, were cast forth from the land. Not necessarily in Jacob's time as a judgment, but that they left the land of promise and went to Egypt as a matter of survival. But yet they were out of the land, and then, of course, they fell into, as we know, hard times in Egypt with the being forced and being reduced to a slave race. And then, of course, they fell under judgments at other times and came under foreign powers, not up to necessarily the point of being excluded from the land. They were not necessarily taken into captivity and scattered, but various leaders would dominate them. And then, of course, in 721 B.C., the first dispersion began under the Assyrians as they conquered the northern kingdom, the northern 10 tribes, and took them into captivity, led them off to Assyria. And then in 586 B.C., the southern kingdom came under the judgment of Babylon and was dispersed. And we know that that was prophesied, that that would last 70 years, and then they would be restored. And then, of course, they dealt with other foreign powers which dominated them through the intertestamental period until 70 A.D., when they were finally excluded from the land for what appeared to be permanently. From the human viewpoint and from history standpoint, it would appear that, until 1948 and following, it would appear that that dispersion was permanent, that they were never getting back. But there were promises within the Word of God which should have let people know that they were coming back, in fact. But after each of those other dispersions, there was always the problem of negative volition. Not so with this recovery, because once they get back in the land and the new covenant is made with them, and they come under the principles of grace rather than law, and they are positive, well, then that changes everything. And so Isaiah here, 11 through 13, and there are many, many passages, and I may not even read all these tonight, because many of these passages talk about this throughout the Old Testament. 11:11, it will happen on that day that the Lord will again recover the second time with his hand the remnant of his people, who will remain from Assyria, Egypt, Pathros, Cush, Elam, Shinar, Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. And he will lift up a standard for the nations and assemble the banished ones of Israel, and will gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. And so this one of the things is that this dispersion he's talking about, from which they are gathering them, was far greater in scope than any of the other dispersions. I mean, obviously, when they left the land, they weren't, quote, dispersed at the time of Jacob there, but they went under one foreign power only, and that was Egypt. Same thing in 721. They were really only dispersed and deported to Assyria. Same thing under Babylon, one place. But the final time, in 70 A.D., the dispersion was so complete that they were scattered to the four winds of the heaven, and apparently never to be restored. Again, from the human viewpoint, the way it looked, they never would, that they were done. But you have these prophecies that proves that God is still for them. Also, Jeremiah 16, 14 through 16. Therefore, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when it will no longer be said, as the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But what are they going to say in the millennium? As the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel from the land of the north and from all the countries where he had banished them. For I will restore them to their own land, which I gave to their fathers. Behold, I am going to send for many fishermen, declares the Lord, and they will fish for them. And afterwards I will send for many hunters, and they will hunt them from every mountain and every hill and from the clefts of the rocks. And the reality is, of course, I mean, these are not, you know, physical fishermen. These are spiritual fishermen. These are Jews hunting other Jews to bring them to the land. And we have seen that fulfilled in our time in a big way. That there is a massive movement, and has been even more in the past than is going on now, where they really sought to get all these Jews out of these places where they had been all these years and maintained their separate culture and their separate identity. Even though, see, any other nation would have been gone by now. If they had been dispersed to the point that the Jews were, any other nation would never, ever be restored from that. They would have eventually just been assimilated into the cultures around them and been gone. But not so with God's people. He has made it plain that he is going to do this. Let's look at the one in Ezekiel 34, 11 through 16. You can also see those other ones, Jeremiah 23, 3 through 8, Jeremiah 31, 7 through 14, and verses 35 through 40 of that same chapter. Ezekiel 34 is really where you begin to get, and it continues to intensify from 34, 35, 36, and 37, about the restoration of Israel. 11 through 16, for thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. And in context here, sheep are not just positive believers of any dispensation, but specifically positive Jews, and specifically even Jews. They don't even have to be positive at this point. They can be negative Jews, but he's going to draw them out of the nations. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is come among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep. And will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them out from the countries and bring them to their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the streams and in all the inhabited places of the land. And I will feed them in a good pasture, and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. They will lie down there and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. And I will feed my flock and will lead them to rest, declares the Lord. I will bring back the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, and strengthen the sick. But the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with judgment. And so God obviously makes a distinction between, quote, Jews and Jews, the positive and the negative in all that. Obviously, in the millennial reign, only positive Jews are going to be there for that. The negative Jews will be taken out at the judgment of the sheep and the goats, just as negative Gentiles will. And also see verse 25 through 31 of that chapter, chapter 37, 1 through 28. And I don't want to read all of this, but essentially this is the prophecy of the dry bones. He brings him down into the valley, and it was full of bones. And he caused me to pass about them around about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and they were very dry. And he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? And essentially, the dry bones represent Israel in dispersion. And theoretically, from the human standpoint, from the human viewpoint, as Ezekiel looked at it, the answer was no. Dry bones cannot reassemble and form bodies and live. And he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Now we all start singing. And so he says, behold, I will cause breath to enter you that you may come to life. I will put sinews on you and make flesh grow back on you and cover you with skin and put breath on you that you may come alive. And you will know that I am the Lord. And so as he prophesies, the bones come together and skin grows upon them. And then there was no breath in them. And this is analogous to the fact that many of the Jews will be restored to the land, both positive and negative. But obviously, in that case, they don't have to be restored in belief. But the breath coming into them later symbolizes the new life that they're going to have under the new covenant, and certainly indicates their belief at this point. And so I prophesied, and the breath came into them in verse 10. And he said, these bones, in verse 11, he gives us the interpretation, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope has perished. We are completely cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you will know that I am the Lord. When I have opened your graves and caused you to come out, and I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life, and I will place you on your own land, and then you will know that I am the one who did it. And also Amos 9, 13 through 15. Again, there are a bunch of passages. You would exhaust yourself, essentially, trying to get them all in one sitting. The enemies of Israel are reduced to nothing. Isaiah 41. And, of course, this is exactly these types of passages were specifically what both the disciples and the Jews at large were looking for at the first advent. They really believed fully that when Messiah came, this was all going to come to pass immediately. But, of course, they didn't understand the prophecies. They couldn't reconcile the suffering Savior and the glory that was to follow. Isaiah 41:8, but you, Israel and Jacob, whom I have chosen, descendant of Abraham, my friend, you who I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its remotest parts and said, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not rejected you. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, surely I will help you. Verse 11, behold, all those who are angered at you will be shamed and dishonored. Those who contend with you will be counted as nothing and will perish. See, you really don't want to be a Palestinian in that day, obviously. So for all the junk that's been done to Israel over the years, all the nations that have withstood them, even the ones withstanding them now, even the U.S. and these other nations that double deal with them and are duplicitous and all of that, they'll come to nothing. Israel will succeed, Israel will thrive, and they will come to nothing. And if they're very hostile to Israel, it is the whole reaping what you sow deal. You will seek those who quarrel with you, but you will not find them. Those who war with you will be nothing, as nothing and non-existent. For I am the Lord your God who upholds your right hand, who says to you, do not fear, I will help you. Do not fear, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. I will help you, declares the Lord, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I have made you a new sharp threshing sledge with double edges, and you will thresh the mountains and pulverize them, and you will make the hills like chaff. And obviously, this is in the greater son of Israel, the greater son of David, fulfills all this under his millennial rule, but Israel's certainly going to be there to see it and profit from it, as the nations are just reduced literally to subservience to them at some level. Also, Isaiah 49, 22 through 26. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will lift up my hand to the nations and set my standard to the people. And they will bring your sons in their bosoms, and your daughters will be carried on their shoulders. Kings will be your guardians, and their princesses your nurses. And they will bow down to you with their faces in the earth and lick the dust of your feet. And you will know that I am the Lord. Those who hopefully wait for me will not be put to shame. Can the prey be taken from the mighty man? Obviously, again, we saw that not too long ago when Jesus was pointing this out to the Jews of that day. You can't take a booty from a mighty man until you disarm him. Or the captives of a tyrant be rescued. Surely, thus says the Lord, even the captives of the mighty man will be taken away, and the prey of the tyrant will be rescued. And I will contend with the one who contends with you, and I will save your sons. I will feed your oppressors with their own flesh, and they will become drunk as with their own blood, as with sweet wine. And all flesh will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior, and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. F, the shame over their historic negative volition will be removed. This is another thing that will come as a factor in all of this, is that the positive Jews are going to look back over their history and they're going to see all this. And they're going to be aware of what all has happened. It will not be lost on them. They will recognize incidents like the captivity under the Egyptians and the times during the judges when they went under various foreign powers, the times when they were dominated and taken into captivity because of their negative volition and their historic rejection of God's plan, as seen in their murder of the prophets, and up to now they're going to come to grips with the fact that they murdered their own Messiah. And this historically has not hit home with the Jews as of yet. I mean, there are isolated Jews who know this, but as a whole, no, they have not embraced this thought. And nor will they, likely, until Daniel's 70th week or even later. But certainly by the millennium, they will know what all happened, why Adolf Hitler was so successful against them specifically. Not that he wasn't successful against others, but against them specifically. They're going to get all this. Why they killed their Messiah, why 70 AD happened, and they're going to have a certain feelings about all of this, obviously, as you would, if you look back and you knew all this stuff. And yet here you are now, God has saved you, and you stand in the millennial kingdom as you consider all of this. It'll have, I think, a profound impact upon them. Isaiah 54:4, fear not, you will not be put to shame, and do not feel humiliated, for you will not be disgraced. But you will forget the shame of your youth, and the reproach of your widowhood you will remember no more. For your husband is your maker, whose name is the Lord of the armies, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, who is called the God of all the earth. For the Lord has called you like a wife forsaken and grieved in spirit, even like the wife of one's youth when she is rejected. For a brief moment I forsook you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In an outburst of anger I hid my face from you for a moment. But with everlasting loving kindness, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. And he goes on to say that although they've been through all these things, and that he has historically shown his hostility and judgment on the Jews for their negative volition, God did not give them an out on this simply because they were his people. They had to deal with that. So chapter 62, 1 through 4. Specifically here, verse 4, it will no longer be said to you forsaken, nor to your land will it any longer be said desolate. But you will be called my delight is in her, and your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and to him your land will be married. For as a young man marries a virgin, so your sons will marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so your God will rejoice over you. And Ezekiel 36, one through 15, where, and I don't want to read all of this again, but they have been crushed, as it said, for good reason they made you desolate in verse 3. This did not come on you accidentally. You earned it. You brought it on your own heads. Your negative volition jumped up and bit you, and you suffered the consequences of it. And you've been taken, and you become a possession for the rest of the nations. And God says, well, I'm going to bring you back. And in verse 6, he says, that thus says the Lord, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and in my wrath, because you have endured the insults of the nation. And the people of Israel, he says, are going to come back. And that ultimately, verse 15, I will not let you hear insults from the nations anymore. Nor will you bear disgrace from the peoples any longer. Nor will you cause your nation to stumble any longer, declares the Lord. The positive remnant will be forgiven and restored. Isaiah 30, 18 through 22. Therefore, the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and he waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are all those who long for him. O people in Zion, inhabited in Jerusalem, you will weep no longer. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. Although the Lord has given you the bread of privation and the water of oppression, he, your teacher, will no longer hide himself. But your eyes will behold your teacher. Your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way, walk in it. And whenever you turn to the right or to the left. And you will defile your graven images overlaid with silver and your molten images plated with gold. You will scatter them as an impure thing and say to them, be gone. Ezekiel 36:24 also. So obviously greater days ahead, and you can see why covenant theologians would want to take these promises and apply them to the church, but they're not for the church. These are for Israel only. I mean, there's not, obviously we're forgiven and all those things, and God's gracious to us, and we've been restored in that sense. But these are promises about a physical restoration, obviously, that then follows with a spiritual restoration. Ezekiel 36:24. For I will take you from the nations and gather you into the lands and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. And I will cleanse you from your filthiness and from your idols. And moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. And you will live in the land that I gave to your fathers, so that you will be my people and I will be your God. You can also see Joel 2:32. The negative will be purged from the land. Zephaniah. Which one we got here? 1:12-18. And it will come about at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are stagnant in spirit, who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good or evil. Behold, their wealth will become plunder and their houses desolate. Yes, they will build their houses but not inhabit them, and plant vineyards but not drink their wine. Near is the day of the Lord. Of course, this all comes, and then this is the fulfillment of this, the destruction aspect of this, as the nations all get it all, of course, if they get it, but even the negative in Israel get it. They're taken out. And their silver, as he says in verse 18, and their gold will not be able to deliver them on the day of the Lord's wrath. And all of the earth will be devoured in the fire of his jealousy, and he will make a complete end, even a terrifying one, of all the inhabitants of the earth. I've seen enough on TV and in the movies to see some pretty terrifying ends. They're not doing it justice. They're not even getting close. Zephaniah also 3:11-13. In that day you will feel no shame because of all your deeds by which you have rebelled against me. And you would expect that that would be an historical issue with them, this shame. But they're going to get over it. They're going to recognize under grace, look, what's behind us is behind us. God has forgiven us. We're here in the land. Let's move on. And that's really all you can do. And so the Jews will figure this out. But there's going to be, obviously, some mental and emotional anguish they go through. And we'll see that, obviously, because of their historic negative volition. For I will remove them from your midst, your proud, exulting ones, and you will never again be haughty on my holy mountain. But I will leave among you a humble and lowly people, and they will take refuge in the name of the Lord. Also Malachi 3:1-5. And this is a prophecy, of course, the forerunner that's coming when they seek him in verse 1. But then he moves to the day of his coming, his actual second advent. Who's going to be able to endure all that? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi, and will refine them like gold and silver, so they may present their to the Lord offerings in righteousness. And then verse 5, then I will draw near to you for judgment, And I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, the adulterers, and against those who swear falsely, and against those who oppress the wage earner in his wages. Woohoo! The widow and the orphan, and those who turn aside the alien and do not fear me, says the Lord of the armies. So those people in Israel obviously will be purged out as the prophecies are. And then the Matthew 25 is the sheep and goats, which, you know, obviously there's going to be Gentile sheep and goats, and there are going to be Jewish sheep and goats. Israel, point I, will endure unprecedented glory among the nations. You can see Isaiah 49, 22, and 61 through 14. J, the nation will experience a tremendous population explosion and longevity will be increased. Isaiah 49, we've essentially seen, the reason I didn't read those is because we've seen that they're going to be exalted among the nations and that their enemies are going to be no more. That they are going to be literally licking the dust of their boots and all of that. Isaiah 49, 19 and 20. And at some level, of course, in terms of the peace and the prosperity and certain blessings of the time, they're not limited to the Jews. But certainly the Jews are the focal point of all of this. The millennium is that time that fulfills all these promises to David, to Abraham, and the other patriarchs. Isaiah 49:19. For your waste and desolate places and your destroyed land, surely now will be too cramped for the inhabitants, and those who swallowed you will be far away. The children of whom you were bereaved will yet say in your ears, the place is too cramped for me. Make room for me that I may live here. And you will say in your heart, who has begotten these for me, since I have been bereaved of my children, and I am barren, an exile, and a wanderer, and who has reared these? Behold, I was left alone, and where did these come from? And so the cramped aspect indicates that there's not going to be enough room, that it's going to be such a great blessing. Also 54, 1 through 3. Shout for joy, O barren one, you who have borne no child. Break forth into joyful shouting and cry aloud, for you who have not travailed. For the sons of the desolate one will be more numerous than the sons of the married woman, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Spare not. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your pegs. For you will spread abroad to the right and the left, and your descendants will possess nations and will resettle the desolate cities. And fear not. You will not be put to shame. As he says, as that is told in another place. And then 60:22, I believe, deals with the longevity factor. I know this is actually the large one, too. 60:22, the smallest one will become a clan, and the least one a mighty nation. And I, will the Lord, will hasten it in its time. And that, again, the context is verse 21, then all your people will be righteous. They will possess the land forever. A branch of my planting, but it's going to grow, as we know, into a magnificent kingdom. And Israel will be magnificent in that time as well. And I see that I didn't include the verse for some reason, and I don't remember where it's at now. I know it's in Isaiah, that the one who doesn't live to be 100 will be thought to be cursed. We can find that at some other point. The territory of Israel will be expanded and divided among the tribes. Genesis 15:18 is the promise. Ezekiel 47:13 and following, and all of 48. Both those chapters deal with the millennial divisions of the land. And if you compare those in some ways to other divisions of the land at other times, you're going to find that they're not the same. And the differences in some cases are smaller, and in some cases they're larger. So it depends, obviously, upon the directive will of God as to which portion of Israel is going to occupy which portion of the land. But it's all laid out there in Ezekiel 47 and 48. Due to the lifting of certain aspects of the curse, the nation will enjoy unprecedented prosperity. Isaiah 35, 1 through 10. And the wilderness and the desert will be glad. And the Arabah will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It will blossom profusely and rejoice with rejoicing and the shout of joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Encourage the exhausted and strengthen the feeble. Say to those who are anxious, with anxious heart, take courage and fear not. Behold, your Lord will come with vengeance, and the recompense will come, and he will save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. And the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy. And waters will break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the Arabah. The scorched land will become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals, its resting place, grass becomes reeds and rushes. A highway will be there, a roadway, and it will be called the highway of the highway of holiness. The unclean will not travel on it, and it will not be for, but it will be for him who walks that way. And fools will not wander on it. I wonder if there's going to be any driving in the millennium. I don't know. If they are, they won't be stupid. That'll be good. They'll be able to operate a motor vehicle. No lion will be there, nor, I know that's one of my pet peeves, I have to wrestle with that all the time. No lion will be there, nor will any vicious beast go up on it. Those will not be found there, but the redeemed will walk there. And the ransom of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion, with everlasting joy upon their heads. That sounds good. You can see why the Jews are pretty psyched about this, and why they were real psyched about it, even at the first advent, because they thought, oh goody, the Messiah is here, here we go. And yet, of course, none of that came to pass. Also, 65, 18 through 25. Then this is actually our passage. Good, I did include it here. That's good. Be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing, and her people for gladness. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people, and that there will no longer be heard in her the voice of weeping and the sound of crying. No longer will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his days. For the youth will die at the age of 100, and the one who does not reach at the age of 100 will be thought accursed. They will build houses and inhabit them. They will also plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They will build they will not build and another inhabit. They will not plant and another eat. For as the lifetime of a tree, so shall be the days of my people. And my chosen ones will wear out the work of their hands. Again, this gets into, if 100 is considered short, I don't have any problem believing that there are going to be people that live this whole 1,000 years out. I mean, depending upon the situation and the circumstances, there's no evidence that they can't. But again, how long and all they live, we can't say for absolute certainty. But they're going to have unprecedented prosperity. They will not labor in vain or bear children for calamity. For they are the offspring of those blessed by the Lord and the descendants with them. And it will come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will graze together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. And the dust will be the serpent's food. And they will do no evil or harm in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. The topography of the land will be changed at the second advent, Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14, 4 through 11. And as I've rethought this, I've looked at this, and I'm not absolutely certain he has to touch down on the Mount of Olives, but he might. The key to the Mount of Olives touchdown seems to be, from what I've read, and I haven't fully studied all this out, but the prophecy there to the Jews as they were standing there watching Jesus go into heaven, and they said, in the same way Jesus went into heaven, he's going to come back. And so some have said, well, since they were there on the Mount of Olives, he's got to come back to the Mount of Olives, and they tie it to this verse, which says, in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. Well, that doesn't mean that he has to land there necessarily, but he might. I don't know. You've got a couple of options, and that is, of course, that immediately we know that the enemies of Edom are destroyed, coming apparently from the east, from Edom. Who is this that comes from Edom? So maybe he touches down on the Mount of Olives and goes out to Edom and rescues his people. Maybe he starts in Edom and then eventually makes his way to the Mount of Olives and then obviously up further north to the plain of Esdraelon where he meets Antichrist. Which is in front of Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle from east to west by a very large valley, so that half of the mountain will move toward the north and the other half toward the south. And you will flee by the valley of my mountains to the valley of the mountains you shall reach to, will reach to Azel. Yes, you will flee just as you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah. Then the Lord my God will come and all the holy ones with him. And in that day there will be no light. The luminaries will dwindle. For it will be a unique day which is known to the Lord. And this again gets into the fact that God obviously has a timing in all of this. Whatever that day is, and while it's unique and we don't know it, God knows it. Just as he knows the day of the rapture and these other factors. And the living waters will flow out of Jerusalem. Actually it says neither day nor night, but it will come about that at evening time there will be light. And in that day, living waters will flow out of Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea and the other half toward the western sea. And it will be in summer as well as in winter. And the land, verse 10, all the land will be changed into a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. But Jerusalem will rise and remain on its site, from Benjamin's gate as far as the first gate to the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananel to the king's wine presses. A people will live in it, and there will no longer be a curse, for Jerusalem will dwell in security. Well, in all Old Testament saints will be resurrected at the beginning of the millennium, including those that suffered martyrdom in Daniel's 70th week. Technically, of course, they are a part of the age of Israel, Daniel 12. Two and three. And I pretty well identified this time when Michael the Great Prince stands up as a reference to Daniel 12 actually links you to Revelation 12. And this gets into the ejection of Satan and the beginning of what we know as the Great Tribulation. And that's how it's referred to there. There will be a time of distress such as has never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And then too, many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake. These to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the expanse of the heaven. And those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. And you can also see Revelation 24. That's where the thrones are set up. I saw thrones and those that sat upon them. And again, I take those to be the thrones of the apostles, the earthly thrones that are established to rule over Israel. Oh, the temple will have been rebuilt and cleansed, and the priesthood with its attendant sacrifices will be reinstituted once again. Jeremiah 33, 17 and 18. So obviously Israel is looking forward to this glorious future, but unfortunately, it's key to their positive volition at some level, and that we do not see much as of right of yet. Jeremiah 33, 17 and 18. For thus says the Lord, okay, well, that's the day of the Lord day, and Levitical priests will never lack a man. And obviously, I'm not going to read all of Ezekiel 40 through 44, but you can see that. Those are entire chapters that talk about this. And Daniel 9:27, that one we can look at, because that's part of the prophecy of Daniel's 70th weeks, Daniel 70 weeks, and we are looking at the last week, of course, during the time of Jacob's trouble. And he will make a firm covenant that he is Antichrist. Will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, which implies a seven-year treaty that Antichrist makes. Now, the joke here is that he makes it at about the middle of Daniel's 70th week. He makes a seven-year treaty when he only has about another 3.5 years to live. But the Jews don't know that. And so they enter into this league, as it's called. You've entered into a league with hell itself. And that's what they've done. But again, we have here, but in the middle of the week in view that Daniel's talking about here, the last week, he will put a stop to grain, sacrifice and grain offerings. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even to a complete destruction. And the fact is, of course, what we know is Antichrist, and of course, again, beginning with the first month, I believe, of Daniel's 70th week, the next 5 months are pure unadulterated hell on planet Earth. But the destruction of the U.S. goes on. Satan and his demons are ejected from heaven and confined to the planet. The demons are let loose out of the abyss there, and they come forth, and they torment the people. And Antichrist steps forward now as the great savior of all of this. And we do know that, prophetically, Russia appears to make a move following the destruction of the U.S. Well, let's assume that they're giddy with success. Probably. Probably so. So they make a move against Israel at some point. And or at least they're rattling the sabers by that time. And Antichrist steps in and says, look, in exchange, you recognize me as Messiah, and I will protect you. And I am, in fact, your Messiah. So he's going to prove that he's come back from the dead and all of that. And that'll all be easy for him to document. That he's who he says he is. And so the temple is set up, and he appears in the temple and declares himself to be God. He's not just Messiah now, I'm God. And so Antichrist is not only in every way opposite Jesus, he's the very opposite. But yet he makes many of the same claims that Jesus makes. He claims himself to be God. And that's the abomination of desolation, which the Jews are warned in, say, Matthew 24. They're told, when you see this, run like hell. Because you better get out, because it's going to get real nasty real fast. And so those who are positive and who get all this, they've got the manual to know what to do. They will flee, and apparently to Edom, to hole up there at Petra, from the wrath of Antichrist, who's going to, again, go after anybody who will not acknowledge that he's God and won't worship him. I love this. This is so great. I wish he would appear today in America. I want to hear one more word about religious tolerance when Antichrist shows up. How we have to embrace everybody. And, he's not going to, that's for sure. He's not going to. And he's going to slaughter anybody that withstands him. He'll have no qualms about it either. I can see him now coming out of the, human rights violations. Shut up! I'll kill you too. That'd be great. Well, we're not going to get to see that. But for all the do-gooders out there, if you ever get to hear this, positive Israel will live in maximum peace, safety, physical and spiritual prosperity with the Lord in their midst. Zephaniah, we have, I don't know if we've looked at that one. Let's look at that one. And that's where we'll close tonight. Zephaniah 3:14 through 20. Shout for joy, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart. Well, this is going to be pretty easy to do at that time. O daughter of Jerusalem, the Lord has taken away his judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst, and you will fear disaster no more. In that day it will be said to Jerusalem, do not be afraid, O Zion. Do not let your hands fall limp. The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love, and he will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. I will gather those who grieve about the appointed feast. They will come from you, O Zion. The reproach of exile is a burden to them. Behold, I am going to deal with them at that time. With all your oppressors, I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will turn their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. In that time I will bring you in, even at the time when I gather you together. Indeed, I will give you renown and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes, says the Lord. All right, well, we will wrap this up Sunday, probably first session, so and then get back to our, well, matter of fact, we may not even take the first session, and then get back to the study of the Gospel of Mark. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to fellowship in these things. We pray that you would sanctify this information to our souls in Christ's name. Amen.